Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he says." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." So this morning we looked at this interval that Jesus had been communicating all throughout John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. He kept talking about a little while. I'm leaving you. It's only going to be for a short moment. Of course, how long is that short moment? Those disciples had no idea of what that was going to be, although they would have if they would have intensely listened and believed what the Lord had been communicating to them. And yet they were in full perplexity about everything that was happening. There was grief in their heart. There was confusion in their mind. There was trying to comprehend, what is he trying to say to us? And we saw this morning that the disciples, you know, said, you know, "These things I've spoken unto you in Proverbs." That's exactly how they heard them, as sayings that had some obscure meaning that they just couldn't connect together because they didn't really know the context and the fullness of the scripture that was with that. And so eventually, as they get through this, now they as it were, come up and say, "Now you're talking plainly. Now we understand. Now we believe that you're the one that came from heaven." And of course, what they were enthusiastic about, if I was the Lord, would have been very sad. He'd been with them for 3 years. And so now he says unto them, "Do you just now believe that? I'm about to go away for a little while and then come back again. And now you're just believing into that." So we looked at how we are to hold within ourselves this truth that Jesus too has ascended into heaven and we don't see him. He is not here physically with us, nor are we physically with him presently. And yet there should be in our hearts a form of maturing sorrow, a desire for his return, a praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And of course, we do know from the Bible that when that happens, great catastrophic events are going to occur here upon the earth when Jesus comes back to rightfully claim what he already possesses. And so he won this at the cross. And so this going away, Jesus says they're going to weep. They're going to have tears flow from their eyes. I think sometimes as believers, I think especially as male believers, we think that tears are like sinful. But yet Jesus wept a lot. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. No more mature man than Jesus Christ. No one more fully human than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he himself knew of water flowing out of his eyes, flowing down his face in prayer when looking at the multitudes. You remember when he came into Jerusalem, he paused, looked at that city. It doesn't say he wept, but you can kind of hear it in the tone of his voice. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often," now think about this, "how often I would have gathered you under my wings, but you would not. I mean, that's a tearful statement that is there. So our Lord knew about this. Disciples were going to experience this weeping and lamenting, this grief that usually is associated with funerals and death and that type of inner distress of soul. This sorrowful heart that they would have, like a knife turning inside of the spirit. And you know, sometimes we can handle physical pain better than we handle what? Soulish pain. That's a real pain, right? That is there within our soul. And so while they are weeping and lamenting and sorrowful, what is the world doing? Well, they're rejoicing. They are taking a delight over the death of the King of Love and the King of Righteousness. Really is an opposite thing, isn't it? And our Lord likens this to a woman in travail. Look at verses 21. Let's just look at this. And I want us to note, he's not saying in this passage that, you know, he's going to be in travail at the cross, and the end of that is going to be fruitfulness, and so that's going to make it all worthwhile, although other passages do hint at that. He's actually using this illustration for the sake of the disciples. Let's go back to verse 20 at the end of that. He says, "But your sorrow shall be turned into joy." The illustration of sorrow being turned into joy is a lady in childbirth that bears a child, right? And so in verse 21, he gives that illustration. A woman, when she is travail, has sorrow. And of course, everyone here understands that. And let me just say, Jesus is giving this illustration, if I could word it this way, to a bunch of crusty men. He's expecting them to understand the illustration, right? This isn't a thing where, you know, women, we know women experience it, that, you know, only women can really experience and understand this. He's saying this to these men, and these men are to understand exactly to the measure and understanding that they have what it means. When a woman goes into childbirth, she has pain. Right? Let's just think about this just for a second. Now, this was a day before epidurals. You know, this was a day from the medicines that we have that tend to mask. The pain's still there. It just masks the pain that is there. But when a woman goes into childbirth, she has sorrow. Now, why? Look at the verse here. Why does she have sorrow? She has sorrow because the time has come for the baby to be delivered, to be manifested, or to be begotten would be a good King James translated word. Because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And of course, the Lord's just not limiting this to a male, right? He's using man as in male and female. Now, let's just understand that what the Lord is not saying in this statement, that when the woman delivers the child, her mind forgets the pain. That is not what he's saying here. And I think you could talk to multitudes of women. And if I would say, I would just go to, you know, and say, you know, how many children did you have? Well, I had so many. And, you know, do you remember what it was like? No. That's not what this means. What it means is that the joy of having the baby is so exalted, it pulls away the mindful remembrance of the anguish. In other words, the joy swallows up the anguish. And so you look at this, she remembers no more. The word remembers means it's no longer mindful. And I can assure you that when a lady is in childbirth, when she is the process of that child coming into the world, she is very mindful that this hurts. That's what her mind is on, right? But when the baby comes and the baby is there and the child is delivered, her mind is no longer locked in on the pain. Her mind is locked in on the what?
The baby.
The joy. Here is the baby. It could be the joy it's over, right? Could be the joy the baby is here. It could be the joy the child is breathing, alive, well. Here's a living human being that God used me to bring into this world. What a joy that is. And so it's not that if you talk to them again, you know, 5 days later, they say, you know what, I can't remember anything about that. In fact, I would suggest that, you know, if it was me, I'm just talking about me, if I was bringing forward a child, I would think the more children I would have, the more apprehensive I would be of the pregnancy, of the childbirth. Because the first one, everything's what?
New.
Everything's new. You don't know what's going to happen. And so here is this joy. So let's make that application here. Do you think that Peter forgot about his denials after he saw the Lord resurrected?
No.
Now we know he didn't, right? He talks about that. It's recorded. Do you think that Peter had anguish when the Lord was taken? Do you think he experienced pain when he was rebuked from the Lord, not understanding in his perplexed mind everything that was going on? Do you think as he stood there in that, around that fire there in that courtyard, and his mind was racing with everything that was going on, and I don't know all that he was thinking, but I do know this, he denied the Lord 3 times and the Lord looked at him. How much grief, how much sorrow do you think entered into his soul when the Bible says that he ran out of that courtyard in tears? And he went off by himself. And the Lord, as it were, his conscience, his heart, his understanding worked him over. It humbled him. You think he had pain? You think he had sorrow? He never forgot that. But I will say this, when the Lord appeared to him, the joy of being forgiven, the joy of having fellowship, the joy of seeing his face, that joy so overwhelmed the sorrow that what had happened was this: the event of the death, burial, and resurrection that was the occurrence of great pain and sorrow for Peter turned into the event of great joy. That's what he's talking about here. Sorrow being turned into joy. Have you ever had, in your walk with the Lord, an event that caused you great pain, and the Lord turned the event to great joy? I think back, of course, there have been multiple times in my walk with the Lord where this has happened. But I'll state the obvious: my salvation. I think prior to October 5th and prior to being born again from above, I think back to my darkened mind and my understanding, my perplexity, trying to figure out everything of life, the I didn't know it was the crushing event of Ecclesiastes falling in on my life. I think about the times I actually lay in bed at night and thought about taking my own life because I hated life and I hated people and I hated myself or who I was. The pain of all that, the grief of all that, the venom of all that. And then in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that event of being firstborn in or born the first time into this world was turned by my being born again from above. What was the greatest heartache in my life, the greatest torture and vexation of soul, God turned that event into joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what this looks like. And so I want us just to pause and think about this concept of God taking an event of sorrow, and now the same event that caused the pain is now the event that is the occasion of joy. And do you know what? When you have a baby, you actually celebrate the joy of that event on an annual basis. We call that what?
Birthdays.
Nobody says, let's celebrate the anguish. You celebrate the joy of the birth. Does God do this? Is this something that God Himself does in a lost and dark and fallen world? The answer to that is yes. He takes what caused suffering and turns the same event to be joyful. Now, I want to again just emphasize that. It's not that your event of sorrow is replaced with another event of joy. It's that the same event that caused the pain, that caused the inward distress, that caused the tears coming out of the eyes, is now the event that brings great joy. This was actually true for our Lord, wasn't it? In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, we won't turn there for sake of time, but Peter's preaching and he talks about that death could not hold. The pains of death. The word pains there refers to childbirth. Death wanting to produce death. But it could not hold our Lord. And up from the grave he arose. The same event, the cross, the burial, the same event that brought him pain, right? In the garden, brought him pain all through 33 some years to that point, the hour in which was to come. That same event now becomes an event of joy unspeakable by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Now let me ask you this. Does our Lord remember the cross? Does he not have the wounds in his hands? Is he not seen in Revelation as a lamb slaughtered from the foundation of the earth? But it is joy, isn't it? And the angels sing, hallelujah. What a Savior. Glory and riches and power and honor unto him. The joy swallows up the pain. This is true for Israel. In the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 2, it speaks of a woman and having the 12 stars and the moon and all this. And the Bible says that this woman gave birth to a male child. And the dragon comes and tries to what? Tries to murder that child. And we know that this is the incarnation of our loving Lord, right? Our Lord is brought into this earth in great trial and suffering. You think about being on a donkey and walking and carrying a pregnant lady all the way up there into Bethlehem. You think about not having a place to be able to lay her head. I'm sure that her husband wanted to give her a proper place because he knew that the child was drawing near. You think about him being born in a stable. You think about all the events associated with that. You think about Herod immediately putting out the decree, kill that baby. You think about all the sorrow of all the babies that were killed 2 years and under when our Lord had fled to Egypt. That event, the incarnation, became the greatest cause of joy on the earth. Joy to the world. Peace, the King of Peace is on earth. Right? And the joy of that, in spite of the hardships. You think, thirdly, you think women can only experience childbirth. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19 concerning the Galatians that he travailed in birth till Christ be formed in them. You think about the sorrow that Paul had as the founding pastor of that church. You think about the grief as that church turns away from the grace of God to go back to legalism and earning their own way back to heaven. You think about the pain that Paul had in his own heart about that, over this event. How would you feel if all of a sudden this whole church in mass began to turn toward a legal system? Or we begin to say that this table that we were about to partake in, that is this table, not Christ's gospel, but this table that infuses grace inside of you. Paul writes that letter, just like he wrote to the Corinthians, with tears. He had to say some pretty stern things to that church. If I, or an angel, or any other creature, preach any other gospel unto you than that which I gave you, let him be damned. That's strong words to write to a local New Testament church. He says, I'm travailing in birth. I'm writing this. I'm weeping over this. This occasion with the Galatians is causing me great pain. Travailing in childbirth because it seems I stand in doubt of you. Christ needs to be formed inside of you. And you know what? I think by the mere fact that we have this epistle in our New Testament is that the Galatians did respond to this. The same event that caused the apostle great pain and sorrow is the same event that ended up bringing him great joy. Think how Paul would have felt to get a letter back from the Galatians and say, we hold Christ. What do you think that would do for Paul? What do you think it did for Paul, even though he doesn't say it, when he got back and Silas comes and reports that the Corinthians had received the letter that actually had his own tears on the epistle? The same event that's causing the pain becomes the event that God uses to bring joy, so that the joy swallows up the pain in victory. Or you can think about Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Where it says that the creation groans and suffers childbirth till it be renewed in the glorious liberty of the children of God. Can you hear that? We ourselves, brethren, we ourselves have already experienced our birth. The creation awaits its birth. We do groan, but we're not in childbirth. We're not creating something inside of us. It's already been created. We groan with the creation, but the creation itself is in child pain. And do you know what? One day, the whole universe will, quote, forget the curse the death, the anguish, the changing of the natural course of things because of the new heavens and the new earth. The old will be remembered no more. Hallelujah for that. The same event that caused the pain is the event that will bring the joy. It says that even for us as believers, though we are not, as it were, in childbirth, we do groan waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies are under this curse. It can cause great pain, right? Our decay, our withering away. You think about our dear brother, 90 years old, sitting there saying, all I do every day is get up, eat, sleep, go to the bathroom. That's it. That's sorrow, brethren. That's sorrow. And yet the same event that's bringing that person the sorrow of one day laying that body down in a grave, one day that body, that same body that died, is coming out of the grave. And the event of death will be swallowed up in victory, the Bible says, at the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you remember this one, if you're thinking through the different childbirths in our Bibles, but in Mark chapter 13 and verse 8, it says that as the whole creation enters into that seven-year tribulation, it says there's going to be earthquakes. And we read about it, right, in the book of Revelation. There's going to be earthquakes and tremors and stars falling from the sky. And Jesus says, this is just the beginning of the labor that will bring forth a joyful event at the end of those days. And then lastly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says that when the world cries peace and safety, then travail will hit the world like it has never, ever seen before. What occurs at the end of that travail? Christ on the throne. The earth liberated. Amen? What a blessing. What a blessing. And so, brethren, whether it be the disciples here in this case, where a little while I'm going away, but a little while you'll see me again, and you're going to understand everything in that day, in that resurrection day, when you see me, things are going to start clicking in your understanding. And your joy is going to swallow up the sorrow. And because I will never die, your joy will never go away. It's not that you have joy. It's not that you have sorrow, joy, and we just go back to sorrow with the same event. No, my friend. It's over. It is finished. When joy swallows up our pain. So whether it be the disciples or creation, whether it be the new birth in our lives that we've all experienced with different circumstances, whether it be the nation of Israel or the earth in the tribulation period, whether it be the nations that rise up against nations, or whether it be Christ Jesus Himself, the Lord of glory, this is our God to take our present pain and swallow it up in the same event of joy. And you already knew that, because you probably have quoted this. You ever quoted this? We know that all things, did you hear that? Work together for what? Good. Do you hear that? All things work together for good. All things work together for good to them who are of the called according to His purpose. Brethren, may I just say this as an encouragement. Our walking this pilgrimage and maturing into a man and woman of sorrow and acquainted with grief, his likeness, is only for this purpose, that you might have his joy. And every injustice, every grief, every frustration, one day will be swallowed up in the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior. And you remember that song? It will be worth it all. When? When you see him. The event of this life, and I use singular, the event of this life being under the curse, walking through this dark, evil world, will one day be swallowed up in a joy that I cannot describe to you. It is so infinitely above whatever joy that you may have experienced on this earth. And it's not that you will forget you ever got saved. Amen? You're not going to say, boy, you know, it's like I've never been saved. You're going to remember that it was the Lamb who rescued you, right? But the joy that you have that is so unspeakable will so swallow up whatever suffering that you've gone through in this life. It will be as if it's nothing in your eyes. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.